Praise the Lord. Everybody get a good Sunday evening, Sunday afternoon nap? I didn't mean to say Sunday evening nap. I'm seeking the Lord for another series on Sunday night until He shows me that, hopefully in the next couple of weeks, two or three weeks. I've been just asking the Lord what He would have me bring, and this morning's message, I believe, sort of dovetails or goes hand in hand with, this evening's message with this morning's message. And it's something that the Lord showed me and that I preached on several years ago. Some of you won't be an entirely new message. At the same time, times being as they are makes it fresh and is a reminder and a teaching that I would say is a part of the teaching of this church. So that we're all on the same page. I believe that the Lord wants to speak this to us again. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 12. Our main scripture is going to be in Exodus, but let's turn first to Revelation chapter 12, verse 12. The title of the message tonight is Establishing Your Life in Goshen. Revelation 12, verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. If you will, turn with me also to Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10, we're going to read this and then we'll pray. Exodus 10, beginning with verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you. But Moses said, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us, not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God, even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me, take heed to yourself, and see my face no more, for in the day you see my face, you shall die. So Moses said, you have spoken well. I will never see your face again. Let's pray. Lord, I know the word that you have placed upon my heart. I pray that you would anoint it. Lord, I pray for that which can only come from your Spirit, words of life, words of instruction from the throne room of God. I ask that I would, Lord God, fade into the background. Jesus, that you would be center stage. Lord Jesus, that you would be lifted up and be glorified in this word tonight. Lord, we desire in these serious times, Lord God, to know your will, to know your plan for us, and to not be caught unawares. Jesus, you said that these things would come as a snare upon the whole earth. May they not come as a snare upon us, but give us eyes to see, that we might watch and pray as you have instructed us, that we might be wise in this final hour. I pray, Lord, that you would direct us, speak to us tonight, have your way in the remainder of this service, and in everything receive all the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I mentioned to you that I preached on this, or not the same message, but a similar message years ago. And even today, I believe that it is one of the most important things that the Lord has shown me concerning the end times. And understanding something that I hold on to, something that I cling to. All of you who are from Faith Harvest, who are members here, you know that we don't necessarily subscribe to pre-trib rapture, that, you know, God's people are told to be prepared. Jesus said that all who would live, the Word of God says all who would live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And I believe that part of the call of this church is for us to be prepared for difficult times that lay ahead. I also believe that we're not to be afraid. I believe that fear is, of course, the word says fear is from the enemy. And we are to be prepared and we are to look with eyes of expectation for the great opportunities that the Lord will have for us in the days ahead. But this message, what I'm going to share with you tonight, is, I believe, a bedrock revelation in the Word of God that He has given us. And I claim no special revelation. I don't claim to be a prophet. And I don't remember how I first saw this. I know that we were discussing, we were talking about things concerning the rapture and concerning tribulation. And at some point, we discussed, and by we, I mean me and Maggie and various ones. And the Lord just began to kind of unfold this. I believe I probably found some commentary or some others who had seen this. But even today, you know, you can do a search on the Internet and find almost anything. And so if I want to look at something to kind of, okay, have other people seen this same thing, I can type in this concept in a search engine, and usually it would bring up dozens and dozens and dozens of sermons with a similar title. But when I do that, I find only one or two mentions. I find very little mention of this. And I even read someone recently saying, I don't know why we don't hear sermons on this or messages on this. And so let's just look at the incredible story first of all. You know the story of the Israelites as they were held in bondage in Egypt, and then God sent Moses as the deliverer to deliver them, to bring them out of bondage in Egypt, to bring them into liberty, to bring them into freedom. And in order to do that, Moses was instructed to go and to be God's spokesman. Actually, Aaron spoke for Moses. Moses spoke for God. And Moses would raise his staff. And God performed signs and wonders by which He brought judgment upon the land of Egypt. And you remember that there were 10 plagues. They started with blood and they ended with blood. The first plague was blood upon the Nile and all of its tributaries, pools, streams, and the pools of the Egyptians, so much so that the Egyptians had to dig to try to find fresh water other than from the Nile. And each one of these judgments was in effect, or in actuality, was God showing them, in breaking the back of Egypt, showing them that their gods were not gods at all. Each one of these judgments came against one of their own gods. The Nile was a life-giving. It was considered sacred in Egypt. Frogs. There was a god for each thing that came, that God sent a plague in a similar fashion. It was to come against and to bring down the gods of Egypt, to show that only God is sovereign over all the earth. Amen. So there were 10 plagues on Egypt. The first was blood on the Nile. And the last one, of course, was the blood on the doorpost. It was the angel of death. It involved the shedding of blood as the angel of death passed over and took the lives of the firstborn of all of Egypt. And all of those who put blood upon their doorpost, God's angel of death passed over. And they were preserved. And then they were brought out of Egypt in a great and mighty deliverance as Moses led them through the Red Sea as it parted. It's one of the most exciting stories in all of the Bible. There are three sets of three judgments, and then the final one, which was the death of the firstborn. I'll say that again. There were three sets of three judgments, and then the final judgment, which was the Passover, the death of the firstborn of Egypt. The first three judgments involved blood, as already said. Blood, then frogs came up out of the river, and even in Pharaoh's bed, they were everywhere that you turned in the land of Egypt. All of Egypt was covered with this plague of frogs until they went away. Then the third plague, which is part of this first three, was gnats, an infestation of gnats that came up out of the dirt and just nearly drove the people mad all over Egypt. And each time Pharaoh's heart was hardened and God was determined to take this to its completion in order to show His glory and His power and in order to break the back of Egypt and bring His people out into freedom. The second set of three plagues begins with the flies that came upon Egypt, and then the diseased cattle. The cattle of Egypt were diseased and died. And they were a sacred animal in Egypt, and so this was a blow against another one of Egypt's gods. and then boils, sores came upon the Egyptians and upon whatever animals had not died. They were covered with these boils. Then there was the third set of judgments, third set of three plagues. The first is hail, but it was incredible hail that came out of the sky with fire or lightning, whatever it was, streaks of fire that mingled with it and came and burned upon the ground, the Bible says. And it was so bad that it just devastated most of the land of Egypt. And what it didn't devastate, the next plague totally wiped out, and that was the plague of locusts that came and stripped every leaf off of every plant. Any crops that were still in the field, the locusts came and destroyed. This is destroying not only their concept of their gods, but it's also destroying their environment, and it's destroying their livelihood. It's destroying their economy. There's a judgment in all of these plagues against the entire society of Egypt, its land, its economy, its prosperity, all of the things that it was famous for. God was bringing it into a heap of rubble. And then after the locust came darkness, which we read about and we'll go back to in a moment. And this darkness, the Bible says, was so dark and such an incredible reality. We'll come back to this in a little while. It was a supernatural darkness. It was so dark that it could be felt. And the people of Egypt could not see. They couldn't see each other. They couldn't see in their homes. And we'll elaborate on that. And so there was this darkness. And then came the judgment against the firstborn of Egypt. And if you look back and you think about the first three, there was awful. I mean, the Nile turned to blood. Frogs covered the land. Gnats came up. Those are bad, but those are really as bad as they were compared to the latter judgments. They were just a nuisance. The first ones were a nuisance. And then it progresses and it becomes more and more destructive, more and more frightening, and more devastating to the land and the economy of Egypt. And each one of these things, God is magnifying His power and His glory, and He is showing forth His sovereignty over all things. Now again, as I said, each one of these represented a god that Egypt worshipped. And each one of these gods, or the concepts of these gods, was struck down by Jehovah, the living God. We could study each of those gods and point out who they are, but we're not going to do that tonight for the sake of time. But I want you to see that for each god, for each judgment, there's a corresponding area of sin because of idolatry. And so where they worship this thing or they worship that thing and all of the sins that went with the worship of those false gods, there, the Bible says, make no mistake, whatever you sow, that you will also reap. And so their sins now have come back upon them, magnified and in such a way as to bring destruction upon them. And they are reaping. They're not only seeing the judgment of God because of Israel and God's desire and His goal to bring Israel out, but they are reaping what they have sown. And they're falling under the judgment that all of mankind will eventually fall under, that rejects Jesus Christ and glorifies and worships other things other than God. So their sins, again, have come back upon them, and God has this one goal in mind. Now, this goal is twofold. The first part of God's goal, He's going to deliver Israel, but the first part is to separate Israel from Egypt. Now, they've been separate to a certain degree. They've been living in a what was at one time a favored land. If you remember when Joseph rose to power, and then he brought Jacob, he brought his father from Egypt and all of his family. There were 70-something of them, and they settled in Egypt while Joseph was ruling. And Pharaoh allowed Joseph to give them one of the best places in Egypt. It was called the best plot of land in Egypt. It's the land of Goshen. Of course, then, as they arose and as a new Pharaoh came into power and the Israelites multiplied by the thousands, there was a fear that came over Egypt that that these Israelites might raise up an army and might defeat Israel. And so they were eventually placed into slavery. But not only were they placed into slavery, all of it, Egypt itself was in slavery. Now, I don't want to take a lot of time on this, but it's important that you see this because I'm talking to you today. These two services today, I'm talking to you about end times. I'm talking to you about things that are coming upon this world. And you're going to see an incredible correlation between Egypt and between what we are shown in the book of Revelation and where we are heading. And so when Joseph was in power and the people came in, his people came in, but the Israelites, you know, Joseph provided grain. He stored up grain so that after the 7 years of famine, the people would have food. And I'll make this short, but in the long run, what happened was the people eventually, they gave Egypt, they gave Pharaoh, they gave the government of Egypt, they gave them everything they had in order to get this grain and eventually sold their souls. They eventually became slaves in their own countries. They gave up their lands. Pharaoh said, "Give me your land and I will take care of you." And so they became slaves to a system of government in Egypt. Now, that is what is we are heading for in this world as this globalism increases and as the government gains more and more power and control over individuals' lives, and as Christians will eventually lose the right to buy or sell, there is this, all of the world is going to come into a system of, they won't call it that, but you'll be slaves to what the Bible calls the system of the Antichrist or the beast system. So I just say that just to give you this. God had a goal. First of all, it was to separate Israel from Egypt. And you know that Israel, that Egypt in the Bible represents the world, represents our old, the world, and represents the sin that we came out of and the bondage of sin. God is making a distinction here. Listen to me closely. God's desire and His plan was that a distinction would be made between Israel and all of the Egyptians. That may not mean anything to you at the moment. But God has a desire for you and I. Excuse me. And in these end times, it becomes even more urgent. It becomes even more important that we are separated unto the Lord, that we do not look like Egypt. We don't look like the world in which we live. We do not look like the society in which we live. We don't try to look like the world in order to accomplish anything. We are called to be set apart and to be set apart for the purposes of God. And God makes a distinction between His people and those that are not His own. And this was happening right here in this passage of Scripture. God has His children in the land of Goshen. And He is making a distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites whom He is going to bring out into glorious liberty under Moses. The second part of this is to bring Israel completely out of Egypt in a great deliverance, as we've already said. So the first part is to make a distinction between Israel and Egypt. And the second part then is once that distinction is sharp and once it is clear, then God is going to deliver Israel out of bondage, out of Egypt, into their own promised land. What a great, incredible story that we have. Now, what a picture also of the last days. Because as I said, as persecution comes, as things become more difficult, even in America, there, and as laws and restrictions become tighter upon what you can speak and what you can say, then there's going to be, as I've said so many times, a sifting, and those who are riding the fence will fall one way or the other. There will be no middle ground. You will either be a Christian distinct, set apart to the purposes of God, and Jesus said you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake, or you will go with the flow of Egypt. You will go with that which is like the world, and you will be, there will be a separation between the two. But as God does this separation, it won't take a long time. Once it gets really close and things become sharp and it becomes clear and we enter that time of tribulation and trouble, it'll be a very difficult time, but it's also going to be an exciting time, and I'm going to show you. And then the goal, just as Israel was delivered out of Egypt, God is going to do a mighty deliverance and deliver His church unto Himself out of this world as He pours out His judgments upon this world. So when the plagues began, the reason I made a distinction, and I just showed you that there were three groups of three, is that the first three plagues hit all of Egypt, including the Israelites. The first three plagues, you can find that it does not mention anything about Goshen being protected in the first three plagues. That comes in at the fourth plague. Tyndale's Bible Dictionary says that it is apparent that the first three plagues affected the Israelites just as well as all of the land of Egypt. Now, those first three plagues were not as horrible. They were not as destructive. They did not seem like wrath as much as they seemed like nuisance. Because God, in His mercy, even though I know that there's that great mystery, God hardened Pharaoh's heart, but God knew Pharaoh's heart. And since Pharaoh's heart could be hardened, God was going to get glory out of it. But God gave mercy in the first three judgments that He could have turned. It was a nuisance. It was a horrible nuisance. Nevertheless, compared to the last seven, they were nuisances. Likewise, in the end times, I believe that as we enter this time of trouble, it's very evident. The Bible says that you will be persecuted, you will be hated by all men for my name's sake. And even in the tribulation, many will be beheaded or whatever execution of the day, but that many will give their lives for the sake of the gospel. So we're going to be affected by the judgments that fall on this world. We're going to be affected by the plagues and the things that happen around us. When a third of the oceans are affected, when the sun is diminished in its brightness and the moon turns to redness, turns to blood, and all of these things, if we're here, then it's going to affect us. And so just as these first plagues, and I think that's why we have this as a picture. As these plagues hit Egypt, Goshen, the Israelites, they were affected by these things. But they were also in the place where God has designated for them to be. And so Goshen is the place where God had called them to be, where He had placed them. He had a plan from the beginning of time. And so during this time, God is shaking and He is beginning this series of judgments. And then comes the seven that follow, which were destructive, which were painful, which were representative of God's wrath. Now I want you to go back to verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Then Pharaoh called to Moses. No, we're just going to stop there. I didn't even mean to read that other earlier. It was not necessary to the message. All the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Beginning with the fourth plague, we find that such things as the boils on the people and on the livestock, and the death of the livestock. When the livestock, this is an amazing thing. Some of you think, well, if you believe that we're going to be here through some or all of this, how? You know, then your mind starts thinking about, oh, how would we make it? How can you? Do you believe in the God who brought these judgments upon Egypt? Do you believe in the God who parted the Red Sea? Then remember that those who were in Goshen, God's people, were not touched. That when the wrath of God came, when the plagues became destructive and painful, and all of these things began to happen, their livestock, Egyptian livestock, died everywhere. Israel's livestock did not die. Boils came on the skin of the Egyptians. The Israelites were healthy and safe. And one plague after another came. Hail fell and destroyed the land. Did not touch the land of Goshen. Locusts came. Ate every blade of grass. Did not touch the land of Goshen. It's a picture for us in the end times. Darkness so dark that it could be felt by the Egyptians. And in the homes of the Israelites there was light. And again, as I said, we will elaborate upon that. Now, in our study of the Word of God, we already know, many of you remember, we've been taught that just in our walk with God, forget the end times for a moment, Egypt represents the world, Moses, the deliverer, represents Christ. We were in bondage and sin, just like the Israelites in Egypt, and God sent His Son to bring us out in a mighty deliverance. There's the Passover that represents the Lamb of God, the blood on the doorpost, the Lamb of God slain on Calvary. We look to Him in faith. That blood is applied to our lives. And then when we are saved, God brings us out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of the past, into glorious, a promised land, even in this life, as we walk with God. But we have this other layer of meaning that is prophetic in the end times. we see this other layer where the Pharaoh represents the Antichrist. And Egypt represents the world. Moses, again, represents our deliverer, Christ. But Goshen represents the place of safety where God will keep His people and preserve them no matter what happens on this earth. Those who are underneath the blood of the Lamb, those who cling to Him, those who seek Him, those who are walking with Him, and those who know Him. These judgments that fell upon Egypt are played out again almost exactly, not exactly, but almost in the book of Revelation. We see that as the tribulation progresses, we find many of, or most of these same judgments coming upon not just Egypt, because Egypt represents the world and the Word of God, now coming upon the entire earth, coming upon all those who are living upon the earth under the reign of the Antichrist as he rises to power. And we find that correspondingly in the book of Revelation, God's people are protected by God, they are preserved by God. Unless, and we have to always remember this, yes, there are there are multitudes of martyrs in the book of Revelation, and there will be many who are martyred. And don't think that that's not being protected by God. If God brings us to that place, and I don't say this lightly, nobody unflinchingly thinks about being martyred as though we want it or anything. But if we come to that place, God gives a supernatural grace for martyrs. It's not something we can do in our own strength. And so there is a grace, there's a spirit of martyrdom, and God's people in the end, the world system in the end of the book of Revelation is entirely broken and left in shambles, and God brings about a great deliverance as He delivers His church, and the army of heaven comes. So these judgments are precursors of similar judgments that are outlined for us in the book of Revelation. It's significant that Israel was affected by some of the judgments, but not others. Likewise, the church is going to experience some very perilous times as these things unfold. But we are promised the protection from the wrath of God. Why? Because Jesus bore the wrath of God for us on Calvary. Amen? So I believe that we are promised the protection of God during the destructive judgments that come upon the whole world. Now, when God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, if you remember, the main character there was Lot. Lot and his family were living inside the city. The angels came and they warned of the judgment that was to come. The wicked men of the city came out, wanted Lot's daughters, wanted the men, wanted the angels who had come, wanted them in order to have sexual relations with them. Lot went out, tried to talk with them, tried to reason with them. And the angels pulled Lot and his family back into the house and later delivered them to a safe place. So when God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, He took Lot and his family to a place of safety, a place of protection. Not out of the world, but out of the judgment, out of the place where the judgments were falling. When God judged the world with a flood, He put His people, Noah, and his family in a place of safety, in a place of protection as God brought wrathful judgment upon the world, the entire world at that time. And when God judged Egypt here, He had Israel protected in a safe place as the judgments fell upon Egypt. In the last days, the sins of mankind are going to Mankind is going to reap a harvest of what he has already sown, even as the Egyptians did, as the judgments come, even to the point that, if you look at Revelation 16:10, this is toward the very end, the fifth bowl of wrath that is poured out. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. So we see the same thing coming upon the Antichrist and upon this world system in the very end. Just before God works a great deliverance, there's going to be a darkness. Now, this is to me a spiritual darkness. I'm not saying that there won't be a physical darkness, but I believe this is speaking primarily of a spiritual darkness. The things that we have in the Old Testament are types and shadows of spiritual realities that affect us in the New Covenant. And so there is a spiritual darkness that just descends. It is here now. There's a precursor of it even now. Darkness is descending upon this planet. But as time goes by, this veil of darkness will become even darker. And then in the very end, there's going to be a supernatural darkness that's so dark that those in the world cannot see. They can't see spiritual reality. And they're just totally given over to their sin and to their rebellion against God. And so, right now, we are, as I said, in the precursors of that darkness. Paul says to us in the New Testament that we are not children of the night or children of darkness, but we are children of light and children of the day. I would say we are children of Goshen. If you turn to 1 John 5:19, just back almost before Revelation, 1 John 5:19. If this was true when John wrote this little book, how much more is it true now? Verse 19 of 1 John chapter 5. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. This is what brought the destruction of Egypt and what will bring the destruction of this present world system. So the world is now under the sway of the wicked one, and there's a darkness that's descending. Now, in messages like this, I just usually update you just with current examples. It's interesting. We were talking yesterday, and he said, he was speaking about the financial calamity that's just happened. And he was saying that, he said, you know, you preached a message, several years ago, where you said God spoke the word acceleration to your spirit. And it was like things that we knew were happening. It's like there was going to be an acceleration. It was going to speed up exponentially. And Tom's words were, he said, it's like we just fast-forwarded just incredibly in the last 2 weeks. It's like just acceleration on a massive scale. And that is true. That's exactly what is happening. Just a few examples of our decadence and the things that are happening in the land of the land that was founded upon Christianity. This week, a San Francisco public school bused 18 first graders to a wedding on a field trip. A field trip. It was the marriage of their teacher and her lesbian lover. Field trips have changed a lot since I was in school. You know, we got to go ride on a train. The Congregational Church of Christ in Madison, Wisconsin, has set up a photo display of happy gay and lesbian couples in order to promote understanding in their church. And so it's a public photo display for people to come and to see. And these are just those little tidbits that I throw out because it's rampant in the church. On July 27th, a homosexual festival was held in San Francisco, which included complete nudity on the streets, homosexual sex acts right out in public, and the police stood and watched, and they were told that they were not to interfere, they were simply to contain things. They were ordered that they were not to do anything to interfere with these people's rights. Darkness is truly falling, and it's intensifying as it comes. The world is, this recent few weeks of financial calamity, I'm going to give you my opinion, I'm not a prophet. I believe that there will be, whether a complete or not, I don't know, but I believe there'll be a rebound. I could be wrong. Maybe it's because I want there to be a rebound, a reprieve for a time. I believe that there will be a rebound because what I've seen over the years you've known me, what I see as the pattern, Jesus said it will be like birth pangs that come upon a woman in labor. And birth pangs come and they go and they intensify in frequency and intensity. And that's what we see happening now. It's like ever so often there's another worldwide fear or calamity or something that grips us, and then it begins to pass. And the world says, see, you know, gloom and doom prophets, and then it comes again, and then it passes. But they come more frequently, and they are more intense, and they affect global society more and more with everything that comes. So I believe that there will be a reprieve, but it is only a precursor of greater birth pangs which are coming. Now, in the passage that we read in Exodus, the darkness that fell on Egypt was supernatural. And I want to talk about this darkness for a minute. The darkness that fell upon Egypt was not an ordinary darkness. I don't know, there's no way to describe it. It would be like this, that if you went into a room and you lit a candle, I want you to just imagine this. You go home tonight, you turn off all the lights, it's pitch black, and you feel your way around and you get a match and your candle and you strike it, you hear it strike, you hear the sound of the flame, and you light a candle, you hold it there as long as you can, but right in front of your face, you can't see. Maybe there's this faint little glimmer, I don't know, but you can't see the light. You can't see the flame, you can't see, and if the candle is lit, it creates no light and no shadows, it does nothing. There's a veil of darkness so dark that the Egyptians couldn't see their hand in front of their faces, no matter what light they tried to produce. I had an experience that kind of gives me just a little glimpse of what that might have been like. It's embarrassing to tell it because in my youthful days and my reckless spaciness, I guess, before Maggie and I were married and I was living alone, I left the house one day and I had cooked something in a frying pan on the stove, and I left the grease in the frying pan on the stove and forgot to turn it off, and I went away for several hours. And when I came back, everything looked normal, you know. I came and I opened the door, and when I opened the door, it was the strangest blackness I've ever seen in my life. Now, I know you've seen smoke from fires and even pictures of it in movies where a building is engulfed in smoke, but grease fire is different. It smoldered on the stove and it produced soot. But you didn't see the particles of soot. It just like black smoke. But it slowly filled the house, every room. It hung in the air and it was jet black. And when I ran through it, it's a wonder I didn't die from suffocation. I just was in a panic. And I ran through the house, and once I got into it, I realized I could not see anything. I've never seen anything like that in my life. I couldn't see my hand in front of my face. When I got to where I thought the stove would be, this was so weird. I got down close to it, and then I could see this little glow, only a foot or two from my face. And I could tell that it was where a blob of grease had popped out on the stove, and it was still burning. But I could barely see the light from that flame. I went running through the house to try to open windows, and a room that had windows, a wall of windows all the way across the back. As I ran to it, I could not see the windows. I couldn't see the light until I got just within a foot or two of the windows. Then I could see this weird, eerie glow through the blackness just as I could reach and open them. It is a blackness that is so dark it can be felt. This was worse, because there was no light. But in Egypt, there was light. And it's a picture of the darkness that's going to fall upon this earth. But where God's people are, in Christ, there will be no diminishing of light. And in this place, those that were around, you know, one of the most incredible scenes to me is when you're traveling, if you've ever traveled south on I-10 through New Mexico to El Paso, just before you get to the border, you come across Las Cruces. And when you come to Las Cruces, you come up on this ridge. And if you come up on this ridge at night, suddenly you come over this ridge and you see the lights of Las Cruces at night, and it is absolutely breathtakingly beautiful. Well, it would be like coming across that for the Egyptians, who lived a quarter of a mile away from Goshen, normally seeing the lights of the dwellings and the people's torches and lanterns and things burning, and they look and they can't see Goshen. They can't see any light. No one's there. They can't see their own light. They can't see anything. It's all hidden. Goshen is hidden in darkness to the world. But once you step over into Goshen, if you're one of the people of God, they light their candles, there's light everywhere, and that darkness that's so dark that it is overwhelming in Egypt can't overcome the light that's in Goshen. Turn to John. I'll be through in just a moment. Turn to John chapter 1. Described for us so clearly. John chapter 1, that famous passage about the Word, which is Christ, the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. It's where our light comes from, in times of darkness. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That word comprehend means overcome, or overwhelm, or overpower. If you look at a lot of translations, other translations, it will say the darkness did not overcome it, could not overpower it. So the light of Christ cannot be overpowered by the darkness. No matter how supernatural, no matter how dark the darkness gets, the light of Christ is available to His people. Protection is available to His people. In the end times, there will be a devilish, demonic, intense, supernatural darkness, a spiritual darkness that is overwhelming in this planet as the influence of the Holy Spirit is removed from the world, as apostasy makes its way through the church and the great falling away takes place. God's remnant shines brightly, but darkness reigns and rules everywhere else. In Egypt, there was darkness. In Goshen, the people had light. The world will increasingly now, from it's already begun, but right on into this time, the world is going to increasingly only be able to see darkness. They will be blinded to the light. When Lot went out at night in the dark, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, to try to reason with the men of Sodom, he could not reason with them. Their eyes were spiritually, they were spiritually blinded. They were in darkness. He could not reason with them. The angels reached out and jerked Lot back into the house and struck the men with blindness, natural blindness in their eyes, to match their spiritual condition. And even that did not wake them up. They were so blind that they were so filled with lust and desire for sin that they continued in the darkness, in the blindness, to grope for the door to try to reach the men who had come into Lot's house. And it's a picture of what the end time is like. They will continue to grope and grasp for sin, and darkness and blindness will continue to settle over them. God takes us, just as He did Lot, and draws us into Himself, into a place where there's light and where there is protection. The Bible says that there is a coming time of trouble such as the world has never known, but there is a spiritual place called Goshen. In God's people will be protected from the devastating judgments, the wrath of God that falls, that comes, and they will receive light and guidance from the Lord Himself. I want you to see the pattern here. The last two judgments were darkness, and then the death of the firstborn with the Passover lamb being sacrificed, and then there was a great deliverance. In the last days, a curtain of spiritual darkness will descend, and finally God will send His destructive judgments upon a wicked world. But darkness was followed by Passover. And those who are under the blood of Jesus Christ, destruction will fall, death will fall upon the earth. But those who are shut in with God and have the blood of the Lamb applied to their doorpost, that judgment will pass over us. As the world is judged and as this world system is destroyed, we will be kept by the power of God until God's judgments have passed over. And after Passover, there came a mighty deliverance. And after it passes over us, there will come a mighty deliverance as the church is caught up to be with the Lord. Now to close, of course, waiting until the tribulation is not the approach to take, is it? Isn't it just like us to say, I don't want to think about this, I'll think about this another day? Well, we're not Scarlett O'Hara, and we don't wait till tomorrow. We don't say tomorrow is another day. God is lovingly warning us. He is calling us. He's shaking the world around us. Birth pangs are coming with increasing intensity and frequency in order that we might learn to trust Him. When I bring a message like this, I am so I don't know the word. The thought of people being afraid or thinking that it's fear-mongering or upsets me greatly, because I think it's simply God saying, I have a great, great, great plan for you. And I believe that God is able to protect those who pursue Him, those who seek Him, those who desire Him, those who know Him. I believe God is able to keep them no matter what judgments fall and no matter what comes. If God snatches the church away before all these things happen, as multitudes teach, praise God! But isn't the way of the Word of God that we should be prepared for the worst? And if something better happens, then we'll rejoice and praise God. Jesus gave us the way to prepare. Jesus gave us the way to establish ourselves in Goshen now. The key to that is where He said, watch and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass. Watch and pray that you may be counted worthy to escape all of these things that come to pass. That means watch with spiritual eyes. Jesus chastised the Sadducees and the Pharisees because they could read the signs of the weather, but they could not discern the signs of the times. And we don't want to be chastised by the Lord because we don't watch and because we can't see. That means that we need to also be informed. I don't believe that Christians are supposed to sit by the television set watching everything that happens in fear and trepidation and looking for a timetable, and this is happening according to Daniel. And I mean, those things are wonderful to look at, but I don't think that we're to be gripped with that. I think that we're to be informed of the trends that are taking place and where they're taking us. When the Bible teaches very plainly that there will be a one world government, and we see global financial leaders meeting together to discuss what's going to happen with the bank system of the world, we see coming to pass what, when I was a child, was considered far out that anyone would believe that these things would ever happen. I remember being told about a mark of the beast and about a one world government, and I remember everybody thinking, that'll never happen, except that we knew it was in the Word. But most people thought that is strange theology, and yet it's right on our doorstep and is right upon us. So I believe that Christians should at least read and watch and know what's happening and be informed of the events that are happening. The third thing is that we should pray for wisdom and pray for strength and freedom from fear. Watch and pray. Pray for wisdom. Pray for strength. Pray for boldness. Pray for freedom from fear. Fourth thing is that we should consider what a time of opportunity this is for us and the time that's coming to share the gospel with a society that's thrown into confusion and chaos. As you watch men grabbing their faces on Wall Street in anguish and pain, as they've just lost hundreds of thousands or more, and their fortunes are being lost, then we see that, just think when it gets worse, think when the society is thrown into panic and into confusion, who's going to be the rock? Who's going to be the bedrock? Who's going to be a person of stability? Who's going to be able to say, our hope's not in this world, our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ? Who's going to be able to be exempt from that panic and to be able to have an answer and to have a word in those times. It'll be those who are established in Goshen with the Lord. Goshen, for us, is not a place. I know that there are those who are setting aside land. I know there are those who are preparing retreats for the tribulation. I'm not saying that they're wrong. I'm not saying God may not be giving them wisdom to do that. But I'm just saying that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is your walk with God, because He is able to keep you right in the middle of the worst city on earth during the time of tribulation. God is able to keep His people in a place of light when darkness is falling all around, not depending upon a plot of ground or a generator or a windmill or any of those survival things. Fifth thing is, listen to the Holy Spirit concerning your finances, concerning your future. Learn to not trust in investments. Learn to not trust in what you can provide through the work of your hands. Learn that even though right now you earn a salary, remember that it's God's, that He gave it to you. Learn to look to Him in faith. Even when you're working and drawing a paycheck, look to Him in faith that He is your provider. And that He's able to provide. If you don't have that paycheck tomorrow, He is able to take care of His own. Learn to trust in God. And lastly, surrender. Every area that He puts His finger on, every area of sin, allow Him to convict and allow Him to deal with your heart so that you have clean hands and a pure heart. You have that unhindered fellowship with the Lord, and you can watch and you can pray and you can see these things and you can be prepared to stand in a time of darkness. So let's move into Goshen. Amen. Let's stand. Lord God, we come before You tonight. Oh God, I'm so grateful to You that You have shown us Goshen. I am so grateful to You, Lord God, that You have shown us Your hand of power and protection. Lord, a deliverance out of Egypt, the promised land. I am so thankful, Lord, that You are our deliverer. That Moses, as great as You made him, cannot compare with the greatness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our great deliverer. I thank You, Lord, that when darkness comes all around us and these troubling times draw near, that we can have light, that we can laugh, that we can have fellowship, we can have joy, and we can have peace in the Holy Spirit. We can have the peace of God that passes all understanding. And I thank You, Lord, that You're able to maneuver Your people. You're able to give us wisdom what to do, Lord, with the things that we have and with our plans for the future and where we will live and what do You want us to do? Where do You want us to be during those times? And I pray for this congregation for strength, for surrender, for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Lord, to be ready and to be prepared. Lord God, we don't set timetables. We just know that these things are trends. Lord, whether You come at any moment now, or whether You come years and years and years from now, we know that these things will just increase until You come. And we know that Your Word is true and it's reliable. And we ask, Lord, that You would make us ready, that we would be a bride without spot or wrinkle or blemish, prepared for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Keep us, protect us, teach us and instruct us, draw us near to You. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.